2 Peter chapter 2. I want to encourage you this morning to follow along with your insert. Have some verses in there for you to note. Take note as we go through this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3. Have you ever had one of those days where you've just felt like everything went wrong? Thursday, my day off, was that type of day for me. It started with, I was walking barefoot in the morning and I hit one of my little toes. And oh, it just felt like I broke the thing. And it swelled up. It just hurt so bad. And I was limping along. And I had to go to San Diego that day to go and pick up something. And right as I was getting ready to leave, I had an unexpected guest. A friend, a missionary from down in Mexico who just showed up at the house. Kind of took a detour in the plans and spent about an hour with him just talking and sharing and catching up on what was going. And then ended up saying, "Got to get this done today. I got to go." And so headed off down the road and got a little ways down the road when I forgot the confirmation number that I was supposed to take with me to go pick up what I needed to pick up down there. And Denise wasn't there, so I couldn't call her. So I had to turn around and go back and get that. And so I finally get down there, and I get what I need to pick up. And coming back, and I had a little bit of shopping to do, and I couldn't find what I was looking for. And so I'm like some of you women, when you shop, I'm just meandering around trying to figure out what I'm looking for. And then later that night, I had to go to a coach's meeting because I'm going to coach my daughter in little girls basketball again over here at Brengel Terrace. And it was a coach's meeting, and we had to get fingerprinted for this meeting. And this lady that was doing my fingerprinting was a first-timer, although I was a first-timer, too. I've never been fingerprinted before. I guess when I was a baby, I was. But prior to that, it was like a wrestling match. Get my fingers on that thing. She kept telling me to relax. I'm like, I can't be any more relaxed than this. And I'm thinking, I just want to coach basketball, not sign up for the FBI. I get home. We get the kids to bed, and I haven't seen Denise all day, and we're just getting in bed and getting ready to spend a little bit of time together and get a talk, and the phone rings. And Denise answers it, and I hear her say, "No, it's not too late." And I'm thinking, yes, it is too late. Tell him to call back. And then I can tell by the way the conversation is going, and there's tears on the other end of the line, that it was one of those ministry kind of calls. And so instead of praying like I should have, I went downstairs and decided to sulk and read the newspaper and thinking, assuming that when Denise was done, she would come down and say, "Hey, I'm done." And so about 20 minutes go by, and I come walking back up the stairs and into the bedroom, and there's Denise, fast asleep. And it was just one of those days. You ever have those type of days where it just seems like nothing goes wrong? This cracked me up. The Johnson family was off on their way to start vacation. It was mom and dad and the two boys, and they were about 200 miles into their trip when dad had enough. And he stops the car and he looks back at the boys and he says, "Ever since we left home, you boys have been picking on each other and yelling names and tearing up the back seat of the car. I'm putting an end to this now." So he stops at the side of the road. He takes both the boys out and he spanks them soundly. And then he says to them, "I don't want to hear one word out of either of you for the next 30 minutes. Not one word." Well, the two boys, they sat still and very quiet for at least 30 minutes when the younger of the boys all of a sudden broke the silence by meekly saying, "Daddy, you remember when you spanked me back there on the side of the road? Well, one of my shoes fell off." I like that. Maybe you've had one of those kind of days where it just seems like everything goes wrong. Thursday was that type of day for me. It just seemed like everything went wrong and just nothing could go right. Well, if you've had days like that, I've got good news for you. There are some days that are coming that will help us to forget all about those kind of days that we can have. Now, the Bible speaks of really four main days, two of which we have here in our text this morning. Now, we noted last week, chapter 3 of 2 Peter divides neatly into two sections. In the first, in verses 1 through 9, we have the Lord and His delay. The Lord and His delay. And we noted in our study last week how Peter said in the last day scoffers would come saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? All things continue on like they have from the beginning of creation." And Peter noted that these scoffers, these who ridicule and mock at the idea of the Lord's coming, they forget. They forget that the history of the world, that God spoke the world into existence, and it's just as He spoke it into existence, He can speak it out of existence, and He gives us the example as the flood is an indication where God has already done this. But then He also tells us about the Lord's delay, the Lord's restraint, why He waits. And He makes it very clear there in verse 9 that He's waiting for more people to be saved. So we looked at that last week, the Lord and His delay. Today we want to look at the second part of the chapter, the Lord and His day. Let's read, follow along with me as I read there in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, it's important to realize that the day of the Lord spoken of here by Peter is different from the day of man and the day of Christ and the day of God. These are the four main days that are talked about in Scripture. Now, it's also important to understand that when the Bible talks about a day in this way, it's not just talking about a specific day, but it's speaking of a period of time. Now, we are currently living in what is known as the day of man. It started there in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, after the flood. When God spoke to Noah and told him to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the world. The day of man encompasses this time where God has basically put man in control of this earth. Now, God is ultimately in control, but He has sovereignly given to man the freedom to make his own decisions. And you know what? We've messed things up royally. God has given us this earth to take care of, and we have messed it up. That's the result of the day of man. We have made a big mess of things. It could be characterized really by what we read in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, when it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes." And that has really been the problem with man throughout the ages, that instead of seeking the Lord, man has been doing what he thinks is best. Instead of allowing God to be king, he has made himself king. And the result of that is we have made a mess, a royal mess of this earth. But there is coming the day of Christ, which speaks of that day when Jesus is going to come to the clouds. And the trumpet is going to sound, and we, the church, are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. It's that day that we know as the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes to get us, it's talked about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, as well as in other passages that speak of this day of Christ, the day when we are going to see the Lord. We're going to be taken to heaven to be with Him for 7 years, a 7-year wedding feast. So the day of Christ encompasses the rapture of the church, as well as that time that we are going to be with Him there in heaven, celebrating and enjoying one another. Now, the day of Christ, though, also ushers in what is known as the day of the Lord, which is spoken of throughout the Scriptures. And we see it noted here in verse 10. The day of the Lord takes place here on the earth. The day of Christ is the rapture. We're taken up into heaven. Then that ushers in the day of the Lord that takes place here on the earth. It begins immediately after the rapture. And the day of the Lord ushers in that time known as the tribulation. Those 7 years of really hell on earth. Those 7 years described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. It's a period of 7 years where that is very intense, and there are these cataclysmic things taking place that here on the earth, in which the Bible says that if those days had not been shortened, no one would survive. So the day of the Lord is a time period that starts immediately after the rapture and includes the 7 years of tribulation. But it also includes the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes not to the clouds, but he comes in the clouds, and we, the church, are with him. And he comes to set up his kingdom here upon the earth, and we rule and we reign with him for 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years of perfect peace and righteousness, where the lion lays down with the lamb and the child can play with a serpent and not be bitten. And there's no more war, but there's peace and Satan is bound. And that 1,000-year time known as the millennial reign of Christ is also part of that time period known as the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, it starts very dark with the tribulation. But it gets brighter with the second coming, and then brighter still as we move into the millennial reign. So the day of man is that time frame that we are currently in, where God is basically letting man run the show. It's a time of choices, a time for man to choose his own way or God's way. To listen to the enemy and his ideology of living for self, or listen to what the scriptures say and live for the Lord. And most of men, the majority of men, have chosen the way of Satan. They continue to do what is right in their own eyes. We're in the day of man, but we're waiting for the day of Christ when the rapture is going to happen and God takes us out of here. We meet the Lord in the air. We're with him there in heaven for 7 years. And then that ushers in what's taking place on the earth with those who are left behind. 7 years of tribulation. 7 years that begin dark but get brighter by the day with the second coming of Christ at the end of that 7 year time. And then the millennial reign, 1,000 years of perfect peace. Now, at the end of that millennial reign, Satan is going to be loosed for a short time. And he is going to deceive some, it says. Now, what's interesting is there will be those in that millennial reign of Christ who are being born, and basically they're not really going to have a choice to really choose, live for Jesus and walk with him or not, because it's going to be 1,000 years of peace and righteousness, kind of a utopia here when the Lord is reigning. And so Satan is going to be loosed, and those people are going to have a choice, and he's going to deceive some, and they're going to follow after him. And then after that short little time of him being loosed is through, then we have what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And there, all of those who have followed after Satan, all of those who have done what is right in their own eyes, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And then after that, all of that encompassing what's known in Scripture as the day of the Lord, after that, we then have what's called the day of God. When the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem, and we are going to live with the Lord forever. Now, it's important that you make those distinctions in those days, because if you don't, as you're reading prophecy, a lot of it can be very, very confusing. Well, Peter here is talking about this period known as the day of the Lord. And he says here to these scoffers that know this, this day is coming. It happens right after the rapture, but notice what he says about it. He says that the day of the Lord comes as a thief, which simply means that it comes at an unexpected time. You see, the rapture and the tribulation that follows is going to catch the world off guard. Those who are left here on the earth are not going to know what hit them. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. In fact, keep your place here in 2 Peter, and turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is also kind of addressing scoffers, those who were coming, false teachers, and they were saying that the believers, they had missed the rapture. And the persecution that they were encountering was really the tribulation time. And Paul writes here to correct that mentality. So in verse 13 of chapter 4, we read this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be in the dark concerning those who have fallen asleep. That speaks of those who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have a hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now he's speaking here of the rapture. And with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the phrase caught up here is translated, it's harpazo in the Greek. It's raptus in Latin, from which we get our English word rapture. It simply means to be snatched away, which is exactly what a thief does. He comes into your home and he snatches away your valuables. Well, Jesus comes as a thief in the nature, the character, in a sense, of a thief, and he snatches from the earth that which is valuable to him, his church. He snatches us away. We're caught up to meet him there in the air. He takes us out. And notice what Paul writes there in verse 18. He says that we are to comfort one another with these words. This is to be of a great encouragement to those like us who are living in the midst of a dark and wicked world. The Lord says, I want you to be comforted, comfort, encourage each other in this, that the Lord is coming to get you. It is to be of great encouragement to our brothers and sisters who are living in other countries, who are encountering great persecution because of their faith. Paul would want them to know, take comfort. Christ is coming to take you up. He's coming to take you out. So the idea of the thief carries with it the action of Christ at the rapture. He comes to snatch us away, but also the timing of it. You see, a thief doesn't call you up and say, Rob, just wanted to let you know I'm going to rob you tonight. No, he comes at an unexpected time. And that's the idea here. Paul makes this further clear in chapter 5. Notice what he says. But concerning, verse 1, the times and the seasons, brethren, now he's speaking to the church, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, Paul is writing here to believers, and he says two things that are very enlightening. First of all, he says, you guys know that the coming of Jesus is going to be as a thief. You understand that. And he says, you're aware of the times and the seasons. It's not to take you off guard, other words, because you're aware. You know he's coming as a thief. You're cognizant of the times and the seasons because, you see, Jesus had talked about this to his followers in Matthew chapter 24. He said that prior to his coming, it would be like the days of Noah. Days that were characterized by an increase in violence, an increase in wickedness, an increase in sexual immorality, and an increase in the population exploding on the face of the earth. He also said there in Matthew chapter 24 that prior to his coming, that there would be what he called birth pains, that it would be like a woman who was in labor, that the closer that she gets to her due date, those birth pains, those labor pains, they get more frequent and more intense. He identified those labor pains in this way. He said that you will see an increase and an intensity in earthquakes, in famines, in pestilence or deadly diseases, as well as wars and rumors of wars. Now, in the last 60 years here on planet Earth, we have definitely seen a radical increase in all of those things. The birth pains are getting stronger and they're getting more intense. So as we look at those things, as we look and see what's going on in Israel right now, Jesus would say, you are to know the times and the seasons. It's not to catch you off guard. So this doesn't take us off guard because we're watching and we're waiting and we're paying attention to what's going on around us. But it does take the world off guard because they continue along just like they always have. Business as usual, man continuing to do what is right in his own eyes. But notice what Paul says next. Verse 3. For when they, speaking there of unbelievers, those who don't know it, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But then he says this, but you, brethren, okay, that was them. It catches them off guard as a thief. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. In other words, Paul is basically saying here, this day isn't going to overtake you like it overtakes them, because you're children of the light. You're children of the day, and his coming as a thief in the night, it doesn't affect you. Because you're children of the day and you're going to be taken up in the rapture to be with the Lord. And that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're watching for. But notice what he says. But they will not escape. We get to escape. In fact, Jesus made this very clear in Luke chapter 21 when he told his followers. He said, speaking of this whole time of tribulation that was coming, he says, but pray to the Lord that you might be found worthy to escape these things. And if there wasn't that option, he wouldn't have told them to pray in that way. We get to escape because the Lord takes us out. And Paul makes this even more clear in verses 8 through 11. Notice he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, Paul says here that we are not appointed unto wrath. What is the tribulation? It's that time when the Lord is pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But he says, you're not appointed unto wrath. You're going to be taken out. So therefore, comfort, encourage, build up one another with these words. Now, if we were going to go through the tribulation, what comfort would that be? Hey man, you're going to go through the fire, hell on earth. Be comforted. I'd rather die now. It's like, kill me now. I don't want to go through that. But he says something so beautiful there. You're not appointed unto wrath. So comfort one another in these things. So the day comes upon an unbelieving world as a thief. And oh, what a day it is going to be. Turn back over to 2 Peter and notice what he says about this day. He says, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now, the phrase great noise here in the Greek is roiseidon. It means a great wind of fire. And then he says, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, with both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Now, these two things, these two phrases, a great noise and the elements burning, have led many modern day scholars to believe that this is speaking of a nuclear explosion. Because that's what happens when a nuclear bomb goes off, is that there is a fire in the sky. The sky catches there on fire, and the earth, it burns up. It dissolves. It melts with a fervent heat and the radiation that comes upon it. And so many people have suggested that what we're reading here and also what we see in Revelation 6 through 19, that a lot of it seems to liken itself or point to a nuclear blast taking place. And with all the nuclear firepower on the earth today, people wonder, who's going to push the button? Is it going to be Iran? Is it going to be China? Is it going to be Russia? Is it going to be the U.S.? Well, maybe it's God. Maybe God's the one there in the tribulation time that pushes the button. I don't know, but it is interesting, the wording here. A great wind of fire. But Peter says that day is coming when the earth is going to be burned up. And again, Revelation 6 through 19 describes this in detail. It's a time that is so horrific that men will literally call upon the mountains and the rocks and say, fall on us, crush us, just hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. We don't want to face Him. It'd be better if you just crushed us now. That's how horrific this time is going to be. But then Peter says this in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Peter says that the Lord, He's going to come. This is going to happen. So how should we then be living, those of us who are living on the earth now? As we look forward to that day, He tells us several things. First of all, He says that our lives should be marked by holiness. Now, holiness speaks of being separated from the world, of being different and distinct from the world around us. That our lives as believers really ought to be like night and day from the world around us. In the Old Testament, the Lord spoke often to His people. We've seen this in Exodus and Leviticus, where He has said to them, be holy as I am holy. And then He would explain to them that He wanted them to live completely different from the Egyptians and the Canaanites and the Amorites and the people around them. That their lives should be marked by a stark contrast, separated from the world and the worldly mindset. But not just holy, but also godly. Godliness speaks of being devoted. It speaks of being devoted to the Lord, where holiness speaks of being separated from the world. Godliness speaks of being separated unto the Lord. It's separated to Him, that we are His. We're devoted to Him. And then He says, and we are to be looking for, watching and waiting and looking for, and as well as looking forward to the coming of the Lord. The idea here with this word looking is that of expectation. But notice what He says next. He says, and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, we're not just to be looking forward to that day with anticipation, but He says we can hasten the day. The word hasten means to quicken or to speed up. Now, listen closely. William Barclay had this to say about this verse. He said, we are to be eagerly awaiting and doing your best to speed up the day of His coming. The Greek scholar Vincent put it this way. You should look forward to that day and hurry it along. What are they saying? Simply this. We just don't look forward to the day, but we can bring it along quicker. We can hurry it up. Now, wait a second, you say. Aren't those things under the sovereign decision of the Father in heaven, that He alone knows the day? Didn't Jesus say no one knows the day of His coming, but only the Father knows? Yes, that is true. But the Scriptures also point out that our sovereign Father allows His timing in things to be affected and impacted by the actions of men. That His timing in things can be impacted and affected by what we do and how we live. Let me give you some examples. In Numbers chapter 13, God leads His people out of Egypt, where they've been in bondage for 400 years. He takes them through the Red Sea. And then He has the Red Sea collapse on their enemies, the Egyptians. And then He leads them for 3 months to 7 different stops. In each one of these stops is a lesson that he wants them to learn about his protection, about his direction, about his provision. It's kind of a reacquainted, them getting reacquainted with the Lord. And then he leads them to Mount Sinai, where they camp for a year and a half. In that year and a half, he gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the instructions on the priesthood and the tabernacle, how to build it. And then he gives them time to construct it, to put all of those things together. After they have it all together, he then moves them to Kadesh Barnea, which is the boundary, the doorway of the promised land. Now it's time for them to move in and to possess the land. So God tells Moses to send in 12 spies. And the 12 spies go in. And you know the story. 10 of them come back and they give this report. They say, the land, it's awesome. It's great. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. There's grapes the size of basketballs, but there's a problem. There's these giants in the land. There's Anakin in the land. And these guys, they're too big to hit. We can't go in. They'll annihilate us. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, no, no. Yes, the land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey, but God has promised us this land. He's led us to this land. And yes, there's giants in the land, but they're not too big to hit. They're too big to miss, and we need to go for it. In fact, Caleb said, those giants, they're our bread. They're our nourishment. They're our very bread. But the people listened to the report of the 10 spies. And their hearts were filled with unbelief. And as a result, God's timing for them entering the land was delayed severely by 38 years. For 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And that whole first generation that was taken out of Egypt died. And it was their children that went in along with Joshua and Caleb and inherited the land. God brought them to the boundary of the promised land, but they slowed down the process by their unbelief. And there's many such examples in Scripture where we see God speeding up his plan or slowing it down based upon the reaction and the response of men. Another such example is seen in Jonah, the book of Jonah there in chapter 3. God sends Jonah the prophet to go and preach to the people of Nineveh and to tell them that in 40 days you will be destroyed. Now here's the thing. There was no ifs, ands, or buts in his message. It wasn't in 40 days you're going to be destroyed unless you repent. It was just in 40 days you're going to be destroyed, period. But they did repent. The whole city repented. And God slowed down the judgment process upon them. Nineveh survived for another 150 years until the wickedness got so great that God sent Nahum into the city to go and pronounce doom upon them. And this time they were destroyed. So yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he is in control, but he does factor into his sovereign plan the reaction and the response and the attitudes and the actions of men. And so Peter is saying here that we can hasten or we can speed up the day of the Lord's coming. How? Let me give you three ways and then we'll be done. First of all, in prayer, through prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and he said, when you pray, say this. Say, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, John heard this prayer, and there in the book of Revelation, he echoed this teaching or this prayer when the Lord appeared to him in a vision, and he said, behold, I'm coming quickly. And John responded by saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. We are to pray. Jesus instructed us to pray for the coming of the Lord. To pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayer works in ways that I can't explain or articulate intellectually or scientifically. But all I know is that when God's people pray, he responds. He listens. And so we can speed up the day as we pray. Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, come set up your kingdom here, first in my heart, but then in this world. That's what we're waiting for. So first through prayer. Secondly, the second way that we can hasten the Lord's coming is as we share. Notice on your handout there, Acts chapter 3, verses Verse 19. Peter stands up to preach here. And this is what he says. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And then notice what he says. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Peter seems to understand here that Jesus wouldn't come back until they were saved. And that's why they were sent to preach. There was a mission. There was a job that they were to go and share with the world about Jesus. So in essence, what he's saying here to this group of people is hurry up and repent and be converted and be saved so that refreshment can come and Jesus can come back and restore things like the scriptures say that he is going to. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we're told that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And the Bible tells us that there is a book called the Book of Life. And that the names of those people who would give their life to the Lord are written there in that book. And the Lord knows the names there in that book. And I believe that there is a certain person who is going to be the last person that is going to give their life to the Lord. And at that point, all the names in that book are going to be there. It's going to be filled up. And the Lord is going to say, okay, now's the time. The trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be caught up. I believe that that last person, whoever he or she might be, is alive and on the earth today. Maybe is even in this room right now. If you're here today and you're not saved and you're here in this room, do us all a favor. Give your life to the Lord so we can get out of here. Maybe, though, it's your next door neighbor. But you see, as we share, we can hasten the day, encouraging people to make a decision for Christ and really fulfilling the very purpose of why God left us here on this planet. So I believe we can speed up the day. We can hasten the day through prayer and through our sharing. But there's a third way that we can speed up the day. Oh, maybe not for the world globally, but for ourselves personally. Listen close. See, here's the thing. If you are seeking to walk in holiness and to live a separated lifestyle, separate from the world, different and distinct, and you're seeking to walk in godliness, devoted to God, separated unto him, and you're looking for his coming, you're waiting and watching and anticipating, and you're hastening his coming through prayer and sharing. Listen close. The Lord is going to come quicker for you. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this. You are going to find yourself running out of time to do everything that you want to do and to reach everyone that you want to reach for the gospel. Think for a moment of all the people in your life that you know who are unbelievers, that don't know Jesus. Think about your neighbors, the people that you work with, your relatives who are near and far. I encourage you to take those names as they come into your mind, maybe later on, and write them down on a list of paper. Everyone that you know who isn't saved. And then if you would begin to pray and say, okay, Lord, how do you want me to reach these people? I know this, that as you would pray, that he would speak to you about what he would want you to do concerning each one of them. And maybe for some of them, he would say, you know what, invite that person to lunch. And as you take them out to lunch, I'm going to open up a door of opportunity for you to be able to tell them about me. Invite that couple, maybe he would say, over for dinner. And as you do, in the course of that evening, I'm going to open up the door, a door of opportunity for you to be able to share with them. Maybe for some of those here in this Christmas season, he might put on your heart and he might say, why don't you make some Christmas cookies? Put them on a plate and put there in that plate a track. A Christmas tract that talks about the gospel and the message, why Jesus came, and give it to your neighbors. Maybe for someone else, he would encourage you to write a letter, sharing in that letter the gospel, what it means to really know God and why Jesus came. Maybe for someone else, he would put on your heart to send them Bible study tapes or maybe invite them to the Christmas play or some other thing. All I know is this, is that as we would seek the Lord in that way, he would be faithful to speak to our hearts concerning each one of those people there on that list. But I would venture to say you'd never get through your list. You would never get through your list, and consequently, that day would come quicker for you. It would be speeded up much, much more than if you weren't doing any of those things and not really sharing your faith and just kind of sitting around twiddling your thumbs. You know, sometimes I meet Christians who are just bored in their faith. And they just act like they have nothing to do, and is Jesus ever going to come back? And the way I see it is there's so much to be done, we should never be bored. We should never be bored. And the person who is really going for it spiritually, and the person who realizes that they're running out of time, and so they're seeking to share, and they're praying, and they're watching, that day is going to come a whole lot quicker for them. It's like weddings. I've done lots and lots and lots of weddings. And one thing I've noticed about brides is that day always comes too fast for them. In some ways, it doesn't come fast enough. Because it's something they've been dreaming about most of their life, the day when they're going to walk down that aisle. It happens when they're just a little girl and they go to their first wedding. And they watch the bride walk down the aisle and they see the flowers and they start thinking about that day in their mind and imagining what their wedding is going to be like. They're not so much thinking about having a husband, but mesmerized by the event itself. And they picture the dress and they picture the flowers and they picture the bridesmaids and they picture the church and they're just caught up in the whole ambiance that surrounds the wedding. And as they grow and as they go through life, not a whole lot changes. And occasionally they kind of think about that day, but they're not preoccupied with it. It's just kind of there in the back of their minds. But all of a sudden, then they meet their knight in shining armor. And he pops the question. And she responds, yes. And the day is set a year from now. We are going to be married. Suddenly, though, everything dramatically changes there in her life. So all-consuming is the certain prospect of marriage that it radically alters everything in her life. She views every dress store, every bridal magazine through a whole different lens. Her friends become objects of her invitation list and potential candidates for her wedding day. And everything in her life is altered as she moves towards that day. There's so much to be done. But here's the thing that amazes me. They can set their wedding date a year in advance. So they have a whole year to find a dress. And a whole year to find bridesmaids' dresses. And a whole year to pick out a reception hall and figure out flowers. And a whole year to pick out music and pictures. But it almost always gets down to the day before. And that bride is running around doing 15 million different things. She's sweating. Inevitably, they will say, it's come too fast. It's come too fast. I can't believe it's here already. And here's the thing, the same thing is true for us. The same thing is true for us. Oh, it can't come fast enough because we love him so much and we want to be with him so bad. We want to see him and we look forward to experiencing that peace and that righteousness and that purity. Where we look forward to that time in his millennial reign where there's no war but perfect peace and there's no crime and we get new bodies in which there's no pain and we can eat whatever we want and we don't have to worry about gaining weight. That's one of the things I'm looking real forward to. And so consequently, it can't come fast enough, but it also comes too fast the more active you are in seeking to win people for the kingdom. It comes too fast. That person who is going for it, that person who is just seeking, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Is going to find that the rapture happens a lot faster than they thought. That day that sets in motion the day of the Lord and ultimately leads to the day of God is going to come a whole lot faster than the person who's not active, who's just kind of living lackadaisically and wondering, why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose? If you're sitting here in that kind of state, it's going to seem like forever. But for the person who's going for it, seeking the Lord in that way, praying and sharing, it's going to come, just like it does for that bride, a whole lot faster. As they look at things taking place there in Jerusalem, it's going to be, man, it's speeding up. I'm not going to have enough time to get through my list. Hastening the day, it comes quicker. Quickening the day, it speeds up, and it creates within us three things. We'll end with this. First of all, a purity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, John says, therefore, he who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He seeks to live a pure life because he wants to be ready. Secondly, a peace. In John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, know this, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't be troubled. Be at peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and the peace that I give is not as the world gives. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. So a purity, a peace, and a purpose. Reaching people for the kingdom of God. That's what God has called us to. And for those who realize that, being mindful of those things, the day, it's going to come a whole lot quicker for you. And maybe even for the world itself. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope that we have. Looking forward to the day of Christ. The day that you come to take us out, to take us home, to draw us near, to where we can see you and enjoy you. We bless your name. And Lord, we want to be those who are found ready and watching. To quicken and speed up the day as we pray and as we share. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that to look forward to. And Lord, I would pray for anyone here this afternoon that doesn't know you, whose name isn't in that book of life. Lord, I pray today that they would open up their hearts to the work that you did on Calvary to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them, to give them that hope of escaping the dark aspect of the day of the Lord, the tribulation time. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that you would just encourage us to be about the business of the kingdom, seeking you and drawing near to you to see how you would desire to use us. In Jesus' name.